Thank you so much, and continue to pray. I appreciate the prayer and ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. I want to continue looking at the subject of prayer. We spoke last Sunday on the subject of the Lord who is able to hear our prayers. This morning, I want to speak from Luke chapter 11, and we'll read several verses 1 through 13. And this morning, if you want to title the message this morning, it will be, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Let's read, and then I hope that the Lord will bless us to better understand the importance of prayer this morning as God's people. Verse 1, it says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught the disciples. Verse 2, And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Verse 9, it says this, And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, finally, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is the word of God, and we have this wonderful example here from Scripture that teaches us how we should pray. You know, it's interesting, the background of what Jesus had just spoken of here in Luke chapter 11 is the disciples had witnessed Jesus praying. It doesn't give us the exact time or the exact place, but after seeing Jesus pray, they ask him, Master, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, they give this request, and I want us just to stop for just a minute and ponder that very, very thing that was happening prior to this. Jesus Christ prayed. Isn't that amazing to think about? The Son of God, the one who was both deity and humanity, he was a man of prayer. Now, you can go all throughout the Gospels and see on a number of occasions of Jesus praying. This was God himself manifest in the flesh, taking time out on a regular basis to speak to God the Father. Don't let that get past you. If Jesus found it necessary to pray, how much more so should we be a people of prayer as God's people? I ain't Jesus, and I'm not the Son of God. I submit unto you, it is more necessary for us to pray unto God the Father. And I believe that Jesus prayed to give us that example of how we should live our lives as God's people. They saw Jesus pray. I don't want you to forget about that. Jesus prayed, and so we should pray as well. That's a very simple statement, but if you're like me, oftentimes I get distracted in the midst of my difficulties, in the midst of my trials, and I forget to pray. I go into problem-solving mode. I will worry and fret and mull over an issue and try to do mental gymnastics when the challenges of life come. But the first thing that we should do is pray. And the disciples, they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. You know, when you want something done well and you want to learn how to do something well, you go to the expert, don't you? Well, Jesus is the expert on prayer. As I said a few minutes ago, he was verily God and verily man. He was both human and he was both deity. And that really makes him the most qualified individual for prayer, does it not? You know, he's God, so he has the inside link on answering prayer. He's also man, and we see in his examples over and over again, he teaches us how we should offer prayer. The best place to learn to pray here, we see from God's word, is at the feet of Jesus. Now, this is interesting to me. In my studies this week, as I was pondering this, I had not thought about this before, but I believe in all four Gospels, this is the only place where the disciples, where his closest friends, those that were with him in ministry, ever asked him to teach them anything. We understand that they were given the ability to preach and do these signs and wonders, but we don't see in Scripture where they asked him to teach them how to do those things, but they asked him to teach them how to pray. And that tells me that praying is one of the most important things that we can do. In fact, in verse 1, it says this, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, in Jewish tradition, the rabbis, the teachers who had people that were under them, that were following them, they would teach their followers the mechanics of prayer. And different rabbis had different prayer styles and prayed in different ways. And you could tell the followers of a certain rabbi based off of how they were praying. And Jesus' disciples says to him, Lord, you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. They were asking about technique, but what we get from Jesus is not technique, but the truth about prayer. So sometimes people get worried about how they pray, and people oftentimes will wave off public prayer because they don't feel like that they have a proper technique or they're equipped to do it. Jesus does not say anything about the technique, but he speaks about the truth. And here is the big truth of Luke chapter 11. God answers prayer. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. And as we examine the parable in Luke chapter 11, not only do we see that God answers prayer, but we also see that our God is not a sleepy friend. We have that illustration that we'll get to. We pray to the God who hears us, the God who answers prayer, the God that's sovereign over all, the one whose will be done here in this world. That's the one that we pray to. You know, God's agenda is going to be done in this world. I have ideas about how my days should be, and I have goals in my life, but anything could come along and upset that. The God that we pray to, he's sovereign, and nothing will thwart his plans. Nothing will overthrow his purpose. That is the one that we pray to, the God who answers prayers. So I want us to look at a few things here in Luke chapter 11. First of all, I want us to see that when we pray, we're instructed to pray with reverence for God. Notice what it says here in verse 2. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's stop right there. Jesus doesn't give them a specific technique, but he gives them the truth. He says, when you pray and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. We stopped there last week and noted that our God is our Father, which is in heaven. And this is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, and the parallel to it is in Matthew chapter 6, but more appropriately, we should title this the disciples' prayer. The Lord was teaching his disciples how they were to pray. Jesus didn't need to pray this prayer because he wasn't a sinner. He didn't need forgiveness of sins. But he gives us this example here, and he shows us here that the one that we pray to is our Father that is in heaven.
Yeah, we said that the big theme here is that we serve the God who answers prayer. What he's saying here in verse 2 is the God who answers prayer, he's God. He's not the big guy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not our buddy. He's our living God. So when we come before God, we need to recognize his deity. We need to give him the reverence that's due to him. And as he uses the term here, our Father, we pray to the living God. Aren't you thankful we pray to the living God so we can pray God-sized prayers because we're praying to God. Our Father, who art in heaven. We pray directly to God. You know, when he speaks about our Father in heaven, and I've gone over this a couple of times because it's really stood out to me, that phrase there teaches us that first, our God is immanent. Our Father, that speaks of closeness. The immanence of God is the closeness of God. He hears our prayers. He is concerned with our lives. He is providentially working here in this world. He's immanent. But when we speak of our Father in heaven, we also understand he is transcendent. That means he ain't like us. He is on his throne in heaven, and we have the privilege of praying to our Father that is in heaven. Sometimes people get mistaken notions on how prayer works. My friends, I'm here to encourage you this morning that you don't have to talk to a man in a box that can take your prayers up to God. You don't have to go to the priest and confess your sins and confess your faults and the priest be the intermediary. We pray directly to God. Now, I want you praying for me, and Brother Darrell and I were having a discussion as we were going down to Lithia this past Friday that I want folks praying for me. I want folks to pray. If I overshare, I'm sorry, but if I've got a problem, I want y'all praying for me. But the truth is God knows our prayers. You know, I don't need you to intercede on my behalf. I want you to pray for me, and we understand the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But God hears our prayers. I'm thankful, too, that when we come to God and pray to him, we don't come to him like a desperate beggar. We come to our Father, which is in heaven. I hope that you see the intimacy in this. Jesus Christ made intimacy with God the Father possible by his work on the cross. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Paul would say this. Paul says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Notice verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In verse 16, he says this, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now, I hope that we come before God in humility, but I want you to see here, we can come boldly because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So we pray reverently unto God, our Father, which is in heaven. He says, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, when we pray unto God, Jesus teaches us that when we pray unto God, we need to pray about things that glorify God. Now, we bring our burdens, we bring our petitions unto God, but I encourage you, friends, when you go to the Lord in prayer, don't just roll out your grocery list to the Lord immediately. Take time and thank the Lord for what he has done for you. Give God the glory that he deserves. That should be our first thing. Let's give God the glory before we bring our needs unto him. I think sometimes in my flesh, you know, I want my will to be done in heaven, but our prayers ought to be that God's will would be done here in this earth. That's the proper perspective. We pray unto God. We pray about those things that glorify God. Notice, go to James chapter 4. James has some rich, inspired words concerning prayer. Verse 2, he says this. In James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not," he says, "because ye ask not." Then verse 3, he says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. What James is saying right here, my friends, is that we don't need to be praying selfie prayers to God. We need to be giving God the glory. And notice when all the patterns that we have in Scripture of appropriate prayer, you know, prayer is about God, is it not? You know, certainly we bring our needs unto the Lord. We bring those needs of those that we love. But the prayer starts out, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then the prayer goes, "Thy will be done." It's all about God, isn't it? The prayer is about God. We need to remember that when we go into prayer, our focus should be, spiritually speaking, to seek the face of God. So we pray with reverence towards God. Now, as we continue on in verse 2, we also notice that we are called to pray as if everything depends on God. Why do we pray as if everything depends on God? Because, good answer, because everything depends on God. We bring our needs unto God, and I'm thankful we can bring our personal needs unto God, because He is the one that we are dependent upon for everything. I submit unto you, my friends, we're dependent upon God for the next breath that we take. If He takes it away from us, He closes up the air vents, if you will, we're gone. Everything does depend upon God. That's why we pray that way, as if everything depends upon God. He says in verse 3, He says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." In ancient times, bread was the life sustenance for the average Joe that lived during that time. Bread provided the sustenance. It provided the satiation. It was the staple food. And Jesus said to them during that time, "You pray unto the Lord, give us day by day our daily bread." Why is that? Because Jesus was teaching that our daily bread is dependent upon the grace of God. Now, this isn't any excuse to not go to work, not labor, not use the abilities that God has given you to go out and support your family and earn a living, but we realize that the overarching principle is we're able to do all that because of the grace of God, because of Him enabling us to do it. I hope to have a job when I turn on my computer tomorrow morning, and if I do, I'm going to thank God because it's because of His grace. If you're able to go to the Firehouse Subs or McDonald's, give God the glory. He blessed. You say, well, I went to work and earned that money. Well, who gave you the strength to roll out of bed to do it? who blessed the farmer that grew the crop or grew the cow for your hamburger? It's all of God. And we come to God as if everything depends on Him, because it does. And I love this as we go in verse 3. Notice this, He says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." So the present things that we enjoy right now in this moment, in this day, we need to pray to God about. Thank Him for it and pray that God will provide. And notice here the wonderful provision that He's made for the things of the past, our sins. He says in verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And then notice here, there's a future context here as well. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Isn't that wonderful to think about? We pray to God and we pray and understand that our next meal, our next breath depends upon Him. We see we can pray for the things of the past. "Lord, forgive me where I've done wrong." We pray for our daily bread. "Lord, bless me today. Lord, bless me tomorrow. Lead me not into temptation." Isn't that a wonderful blessing that our God is powerful enough to hear all of those prayers and do something about it? I can't do anything about the past, but God can. There's things that I'm going to encounter tomorrow that I don't have the abilities to handle, but by the grace of God, we can. So we pray as if it all depends upon God, because it does. Get up in the morning and work hard. Use the strength and talents and gifts that God has given you, but don't ever become so arrogant and think, "Well, I have arrived. I have done this on my own. I am a self-made man, or I am a self-made woman." It's all of God. Then He gives this illustration as we go on in verse 5. He gives them this. That is the disciples' prayer. That is the template that Jesus Christ gives. And now he's going to give a parable to illustrate the great God that we serve. Verse 5, it says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And verse 7, he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. I say, he says in verse 8, unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." What an illustration here. This is talking about, again, think about the ancient culture that they lived in. There's an individual that had a friend of his that was traveling. Apparently, this individual was late getting into the town, getting into the village where he was, and he goes to this friend's house, and hospitality was a huge deal in ancient times. Not only did the friend intend to put him up for the night, but it was a big faux pas and a great dishonor not to feed the guests in your house. And it was late at night, and this friend goes to another friend's door and knocks on the door, and it was past bedtime. I can sympathize with the guy that's in bed. If you need something, reach out to me anytime. But I'd prefer that it be something big if you're going to have a deep, meaningful conversation with me after 10 o'clock. I'm like the chicken. About 8 o'clock, I'm starting to look where I'm going to fly up and roost. So you had this guy, and again, ancient tradition, ancient customs. He was in bed, and in ancient times, everybody just slept in one area. A lot of times, the quote-unquote bed was an elevated platform, and everybody in the house slept in one place. So maybe this guy was all tangled up with kids laying everywhere, and it wasn't just unlocking the door, checking the Ring doorbell to see who was at the door. He probably had the door barred or bolted closed. And I can understand, again, this other friend that he's there, and we see it's not just a matter of him just blowing him off here, if you will, but the guy yells back at the guy knocking on the door, "Trouble me not." He says, "The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Can you imagine in ancient times? I've got 6 kids. Could you imagine everybody just laying around, and you're in the middle of them, and you don't want to wake up the baby, and it's a lot, but the guy just keeps on knocking. And it says here that he's persistent. I want you to understand persistence here, and we'll speak a little bit more. The door is now shut. This guy, he had been awakened, and door is now shut, and he's worried about waking up the kids, waking up his wife, having to go through the whole ordeal of getting dressed, opening the door of the gate or whatever it is. The big point of this lesson here, though, in verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Now, the lesson here isn't to wait till midnight to go knock on your neighbor's door and ask for bread. The lesson here is a lesson in perseverance. We've been given Jesus' example of how we're to pray, and now we get into the weeds and we see the depth in which our prayer lives should attain to be. Let me ask you this question to start with. Do you pray? Do you pray? Here was a man in this parable. Here was a man that had a need that he did not have the resources to meet. But he was wise enough or smart enough to know where he could find the resources in which he needed. And he went to that one and he asked for help. Let's stop right there. Do you pray? Are you running into situations in your life that you don't have the resources to handle? Every day, if we're being honest with ourselves, we're going to run into something that we're not equipped to handle. Yeah. what do you do? Well, we need to follow the example of this one man and be persistent in asking for help. How do you respond in life to those great needs that you can't handle? When you get that news that's beyond your capabilities, beyond your abilities, beyond your capacities, what do you do? When you have friends in need that you can't help, how do you handle that? When midnight comes in your life, how do you deal with those situations? Do you try to deal with them the way that much of the world deals with through going down the wrong path or wrong directions? How do you deal with it? We need to be like this friend who knocks and he doesn't take no for an answer. That's an example of persistence here. And that goes to another question. Do you pray? Well, if you do, how do you pray? Well, we see in this parable, this man, he knocks. Guy says, go away. Everybody's asleep. Door's locked. I'm not dressed. It's late. It's midnight, whatever time it is. His friend just keeps knocking. The word importunity here, importunity means to do something without shame. There was no shame in his game and knocking at the friend's door to ask what he needed. This man knocked and he didn't care who was watching. He didn't care who was looking at him. He didn't care if everybody had their Ring doorbell cameras on and watching him. He had a need. How do you pray? If you've got a new need in your life, we need to pray with importunity unto God. Pray without shame. He was not leaving until his need was met. I think one of the biggest hindrances that we have as God's people in prayer is our pride. This man, he didn't have any pride, did he? When we pray unto God, we need to pray shamelessly unto God, acknowledging, I don't have the tools to fix what's going on in my life. But God, you do, and I'm bringing it to you. I'm bringing these trials and these difficulties unto you. You know, one writer has said that in so many cases, sinful pride murders effective prayer. That's true, isn't it? You know, face-saving doesn't cut it in times of desperation when we pray unto God. You cannot seek the face of God and save your own face. This is the example here in this parable. And we're going to have trials and we're going to have difficulties. And I speculate that in my life, sometimes God allows difficulties and trials to come into my life to bring me to a point of humility, to realize that I need to come to Him shamelessly, confessing my sins and asking for His help. Aren't you thankful that in those times of desperation, we can go to the Father, and as the hymn says, go to Him and say, Father, I stretch my hands unto Thee. No other good do I know. That is the point of this parable. Now I want you to understand, this parable is a lesson in contrast. Now when you pray unto God, He's not going to be the guy like the guy laying in bed that doesn't want to wake up his kids, that doesn't want to come to the door, and doesn't want to be disturbed at night. As I said at the very beginning, our God is not a sleepy friend. The contrast here that Jesus makes is that our God, you know, if this man who goes to his friend and knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks, and the other man finally gets up, not because he's a friend, but because this man has been persistent, how much more so should we go to God with our needs and trust that He is able to bless us? I believe that God is glorified and God is pleased when we shamelessly go to Him and say, Lord, we depend upon You. He is not a sleepy friend. The Bible teaches us that our God, He never sleeps and never slumbers. You know, men and women can become displeased at importunity. This guy was probably not a happy camper when he finally had to get up. But I think God is pleased when we as God's people do whatever it takes to persistently seek Him in prayer. I'm thankful for that. You say, well, I've been praying for a situation for months now. Keep praying. Keep knocking. I've been going through a difficult time in my life for years. I've been waiting in line for God to answer my prayer. Well, my friends, stay in the line. Wait on the Lord. He knows what we have need of. We pray shamelessly as God's people. That is the lesson of that parable in Luke chapter 11. You've been knocking on the door and you hadn't gotten an answer yet. Keep knocking. Keep being persistent. Don't worry about what other people think about you. Don't try to save face. Don't try to just give a cursory knock and then just give up. No, my friends, we're called to be faithful in prayer and wait on the Lord. Now, thirdly, I want us to see as well, when we pray unto God, we can pray confidently. We've already seen that in the book of Hebrews. And you know, this is an interesting parable. This parable is in contrast to a lot of other of Jesus' parables. There are times, and we've looked at parables not too long ago, where Jesus gives the parable but leaves it open-ended, gives his audience room to think about what he just said and apply it to their own circumstances. Well, in this parable, he doesn't leave it open-ended. He gives an answer in verse 9, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 11, he says this, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." I want you to see here in this passage here, we can come before God and pray in confidence because God is able. Understand what we just read in verse 9. It's not tips. It's not helpful hints, but these are divine imperatives that we enjoy as God's people. We pray, when we follow here, when we ask, it shall be given to you. That's not a helpful hint. That's not a tip. When we seek, we shall find. When we knock, we shall open. When we ask, we receive. That is the God that we serve. Now, we want to understand and remember, God doesn't operate on the same timetable we do. God does not operate on the same calendar that we do. I had someone ask me one time, is it okay to pray for something over and over and over again? Is it greedy of me if I just pray to God for one thing? Is it wrong for me to pray for something over and over? I encourage you on the foundation of Scripture that we're to pray until something happens. We're to pray until you get an answer to your prayer. And I like this as we read in verse 9. It doesn't really give specifics. So that tells me that we should be praying about everything. We should be praying about anything that is of concern for me or concern for you. We're to pray. It's open-ended, so it fits every one of our unique needs. You've got a need. You've got a challenge this morning. Pray. Continue in prayer. Oh, my friends, we serve a great God, don't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs he bears. What a privilege to carry everything in God to prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. This is what he's teaching here as God's people, to be persistent in prayer. And we see here in verse 10, these are guarantees, are they not? In verse 10, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." That's not talking about asking, seeking, and knocking for eternal life. We already have that. But it's going unto the Lord in prayer. So when someone brings that to you, like the gospel call for eternal life, no, that's how we should pray. Well, that begs the question then. Does God answer every prayer? Well, yes, with a disclaimer. God answers every prayer. But there are times when he answers the prayer not the way that we think he should answer the prayer. And we need to understand that. And I think that's where we get bogged down in a lot of cases, that maybe God has answered the prayer and we just don't like his answer, or we haven't recognized his answer. But the Word of God teaches us that he hears our prayers and he answers every prayer. I don't know about you, but I can look back on my life and I thank God that he's not answered every prayer the way that I think he should have answered it. I would have been in the wrong place with the wrong people in the wrong situation. I'm thankful God knows better than I do. So maybe God has given you an answer, and that answer might be no. That answer might be you need to go in another direction rather than the one that you were seeking. Or the answer might be wait and be patient and wait on me. He answers every prayer. I'm sorry, Garth Brooks, there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. That was a nice song, but it was doctrinally, it stung. God answers prayers. He just didn't answer prayers like we thought that he should. God, he answers prayers. And I love this as well. God is willing. This is the God we serve. A lot of people have in their mind of God being supernatural dictator that's just sitting in heaven and miserable and just bringing misery and woe in the lives of everyone. No, remember, we serve our Father that's in heaven. And he gives this illustration in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He speaks about these folks being evil. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. And that applies to you as well. I just want to throw that in free of charge here this morning. That relates to us as well. He was talking to his disciples. He was giving us a reminder that though we have been saved by the grace of God, though the Spirit of God dwells within us, we're still fallible. We still have this sin nature that's within us that we have to fight on a daily basis. And I'm thankful that we as God's people, as the church, recognize that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place for sinners and those that struggle to come. And we're merciful and show grace because of that. But he says here, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Even though we are born again by the Spirit of God, we still have a sinful nature, but do we not know how to take care of our kids? You know, it's February is rolling on along now. It'll be the middle of February before we know it, but Christmas time hadn't been that far away. I think everybody got something for their children that they liked and they enjoyed. We give gifts to our children, even though we are impacted by sin. We give gifts to our children and give gifts to those that we love. I love the contrast here. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, understand when he talks about giving the Holy Spirit here, I want you to understand this is speaking about a peace. This is speaking about... Well, I think what the Bible would call that peace that passes all understanding. When he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about some extra measure of the Holy Spirit of God. In regeneration, we got all of the Holy Spirit that we'll ever get. We got it all when we were born again. You know, I think that the problem is we don't need more of the Holy Spirit as God's people. The Holy Spirit needs more of us. And us not quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. And perhaps that was what was going on here, but he's saying here that our Father, you know, we're evil. How much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? I think he's talking about comfort, the peace that passes all understanding. Give them discernment and get in the midst of difficult, hard times. We pray into God. He hears our prayers and he gets us what we need. Sometimes the biggest prayers that we pray is not some material thing that we need, but peace of mind. You know, a calm mind, a reconciliation to a situation. Our God does that for us. And I'm thankful we have the indwelling Spirit of God that resounds within us as God's people as we pray into him. I can think of account after account in my own life of God making provision. And that's been your stories too. I remember a number of years ago, I was a young pastor and had an elderly couple in the church, and the husband had gotten bedridden, and he had gotten to the point where even to turn over in bed, he needed assistance to do this. He was a big man, and the wife, she was maybe 100 pounds, and you know, sometimes we're a little slow on the uptake, and you know, you get concerned about those situations. And I remember speaking with that dear sister one time, and you know, do you need help? We can help you with this situation. We understand the need that you're in. And I'll never forget how she answered me during that situation. She said, you know, there was a situation not too long ago. Folks have helped. Folks have done what they could. But there was a situation where it was just me and my husband, and I had to get him up and get him over. She said, I prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord gave me the strength that I needed to turn him over. And now every time he has a need, he's given me that strength. We serve the God that will provide whatever we need in our time of need. Now, in the book of James, we see there, we're not to pray these selfish prayers. Some people think, well, if you pray and have enough faith and ask God for six figures, he'll put it in your bank account. No, but that hasn't worked for me yet. He hasn't given me a Mercedes, but he's given me something far greater. The blessing of his Spirit at the appropriate times of need in my life. That is the God that we serve. He knows what you stand in need of. He knows the material needs that you have. You know, well, there are some material things that we need, don't we? Food, a roof over our head, those types of things. He knows. I thought about this hymn. It's not one that we sing, but I love the words of it. It talks about, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. This song was on my mind yesterday, but the poem goes, says, if the world from you withhold its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You know, the chorus goes, leave it there, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. Don't look in our hymn book. I don't think it's in there. It's in some of the other hymn books. But that is the God that we serve. He gives this illustration here of a father. You know, if the Heavenly Father gives unto you, you being evil, give to your sons, how much more shall your Father give to you? That's the God that we serve. No natural father is going to give his kid a rock when they ask for bread. If you do, you're warped. You're a messed up human being. You never say never, but generally speaking, if my kid, we're going to get home and eat lunch, I'm not going to serve bologna between two rocks for my kids. You know, I'm not going to give my kids a snake if they want fish, or give them a scorpion if they want an egg. More so with God, he will give us that which we need. We need to pray unto him. He is not the sleepy friend. He is the God that is alive. He is the God that is on his throne. He is the one that we pray to. So what's your need this afternoon or this morning? It's not afternoon yet. What's your need this morning? God knows. Let us be bold in our approach unto him in praying. Let us come before him persistently. He is the God that is able to bless. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that that's the God that we serve. And I hope that it's been of some reminder this morning of what our focus is to be. I think, you know, honestly, just in my own experience and my own assessment, praying is really the hardest thing for me to do in a disciplined manner. We get distracted. We get lifted up in pride. We get all caught up into whether or not we're doing it the right way. Again, don't worry about the technique. Worry about how you're approaching the God that we serve. Let's turn to song number 257, Amazing Grace. We serve the God of all grace. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. I encourage you, if you haven't done so, to take up your cross and follow after the Lord. He will never do you wrong. He will be there with you. And I am thankful that when we go to a throne of grace, he hears our prayers. We'll stand and sing. The doors of the church are open if you desire to be baptized.